We've had church this morning, haven't we? this is good stuff. And warning to us, I think that little 7-year-old is gunning for our jobs. We need to keep an eye on him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, my boy. He can preach it. All right. He can have it too. Well, one more little word of update before we dive into some observations on some scriptures this morning. Like I said, we've already had church, so I just want to give some observations before we go. But we had a group yesterday who was also serving locally while the group was coming back from Juarez. We had a team down in North Minneapolis serving yesterday with Urban Homeworks. We were working on a home that is Urban Homeworks. It'll be report day, but Urban Homeworks is an amazing organization who's doing incredible things, and we'll tell you more about them another day. What they do is provide affordable housing for people with dignity. They provide this affordable housing, and it's an amazing thing that they're doing in North Minneapolis, and not just in providing housing, but in trying to transform a community that needs transformation. And so we were helping with that yesterday. They had acquired a property recently, a home that was built in 2004, and they have a couple moving in who the husband is in a wheelchair. And I believe he has MS. What was really cool is that this almost never happens, but the couple came yesterday to see the progress on the house while we were there. So we got to meet the couple and shake their hand and get to talk with them a little bit. So that was exciting. But the husband is in a wheelchair, so the house needs to have construction done on it to make it work for someone who's in a wheelchair. So it needs to become handicap accessible. Doors need to be widened, all sorts of stuff. So we got to knock out walls. We got to smash tile. We got to haul out one cast iron tub, one jacuzzi tub, one shower, one sink and vanity, and one toilet. So we got to haul all that stuff out, and the cast iron tub had to come out in one piece, so, which it's a lot funner when it gets to come out in many pieces, but it was a great thing. We had a great time. It was fantastic. So thank you as a congregation for helping support us in doing that, because we're providing resources to them as well as they're working on all the things that they're working on, and they have Urban Homeworks, just real briefly, the restorations and new builds that they do, typically in a given year, they do somewhere between 7 and 15 properties in North Minneapolis and some in South Minneapolis. Over the next 3 years, they're anticipating that they'll be doing 80 properties because of the need and the opportunity that exists there for them. So it's an amazing thing. So enough about that. We are in the midst of this series called Dangerous Anthems, and we're diving into one today. In your notes, there's a green sheet in there that has a little bit of a brief explanation of what a dangerous anthem is, if you're looking for that, because I want to dive right in and keep going with this series. Well, diving into this one, this particular anthem, this anthem that God won't give you more than you can handle, is really quite intimidating for me. Has anyone seen the movie The Hurt Locker? Anybody seen it? Okay, there is this scene in the movie where the movie's about this tech who defuses bombs in Iraq during the Iraq War. And he goes into a situation and literally defuses a bomb. Well, there's this one scene, we have an image of it, where he has defused one bomb, taken the detonation device out of it, and he, as he's doing that, he notices that there's a cord. Another cord running. So it's lightly covered. So he starts following this cord and he gets to the spot where there's a junction of cords and he grabs onto it and lifts. And this is what happens is all of these shells are surrounding him that all need to be diffused. That's what talking about this anthem feels like. I feel like I just grabbed the point and have pulled up and am now surrounded by all these bombs. Because this anthem is very, very tough to talk about without setting off an explosion that will have chain reactions. Because for so many of us, this anthem has meant so much. because this anthem speaks to us in some of the most difficult circumstances in our life, and it speaks to us in a powerful way. So to talk about the dangers in this anthem and to pull away some of the lies of this anthem is very, very difficult because there are truths involved with this anthem that are meaningful and significant to us in many ways. So with that said, please extend your grace to me as I undertake this job of trying to diffuse some of these things, and know that that what I can talk about in the few minutes that I have up here is not the entire story as well. That some of the things that I'm going to touch on could be long conversations that we would need to have over many meals, and I welcome the opportunity, especially if you're buying. So yeah, I'm just full of them today. So that's what we're diving into. I think that part of what this anthem originates from is this scripture that comes from Romans. It says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." And if we look at that scripture, I think that that scripture is part of the origin of this anthem. That scripture helps reinforce the idea within this anthem. And there are a number of truths to this anthem that I want to take some time and talk about them because they are important as we dive into this. There are some truths to this anthem. I think the first one would be that this anthem touches on the truth and acknowledges the fact that there is evil at work in our world. This anthem understands the idea that we have an enemy, that there is evil in this world that is out to lie and to kill and destroy, and that it does those things in our life. So this anthem, I think, successfully acknowledges that fact. It points to this fact that there is evil. And our natural response to evil, what we want to do when confronted with evil is to try and make sense of it in a way that makes us feel secure against it. So when we're confronted with evil, we want to understand the evil in a way that helps us feel secure. Because one of the things that evil does is makes us feel insecure or unsecure. So this anthem gives us, it's acknowledging this truth, but it gives us a sense of security, and that's why we cling to it, is when we're confronted with the evil in this world, we want to understand the evil in a way that helps us feel secure against it, and the anthem does that. So that's part of why this anthem is true, is that it acknowledges that there's evil in this world and that that evil is working against us. Part of another truth within this anthem is a very beautiful one, and that is that God is on your side. That part of what makes this anthem true is it acknowledges this fact, that God is on your side. Now, that doesn't mean that God is on your side to the exclusion of those that you're against, because God is probably on their side too. But this anthem acknowledges the fact that God is a good God who loves us. I loved in that song that we were singing earlier that God has told us two things, that God is strong and that God loves us. This anthem embodies those two things. This anthem reminds us that God is on our side, that God is strong, and that he loves us. So we resonate with this anthem. Part of the truth of this anthem is that God is with you. God is for you, not against you. So we have that truth to embrace. Now, this anthem is also true because it points to the fact that God is sovereign. That all of the circumstances and all of the events of this earth, God uses them to his purposes. Now, to what extent and how that involves free will and how that all shakes out, that's a conversation for another day. And again, many, many meals and cups of coffee and lots of theological books that have been written that disagree on the subject by people who love Jesus and are trying to understand the Bible. So, all of that aside, the Bible is clear that God is sovereign and God is at work in our world, using the circumstances of our world to advance his purposes. So this anthem acknowledges that and embraces it, and that's part of the truth of this anthem, and that's why it resonates so deeply with us. So those are the truths within this anthem that I think we need to talk on, or I need to acknowledge before we dive any deeper into it and move on to some other things that are difficulties with the anthem. Now, for me personally, I resonate with this anthem because I remember strongly embracing it when I was in middle school. For one, middle school is evil. I think we all resonate. The hormones, the acne. In my case, it was girls. You ladies, I'm sure you would say it's the boys. The friendships that are impossible to navigate, the relationships. And this is just an observation of mine. Why is it that, in case I'm speaking as a male who experienced middle school as a male, and just reflect, I didn't mean anything by that, just reflecting on the social hierarchy that existed in middle school, why is it that the guys who were at the top of the social hierarchy in middle school had criminal records by the time that they were 20? I don't know about your experience, but that's mine. And I just noticed that. I was reflecting on it. I was like, wow, that's interesting. But middle school is terrible in that sense. So I remember embracing this anthem from that sense of you feel like you're in the greatest evil that could exist just by being 13. But also during that time of my life, the summer between fifth and sixth grade, so right when I was moving into middle school, my mom left my dad and my parents got a divorce. So in the midst of all of that middle school stuff, I had this on top of it of my parents going through this divorce and me navigating that. And I remember very vividly specific moments of sitting in my bedroom after having a fight with one of my parents or having a particularly hard day at school, either socially or academically, or having a fight with a sibling or a friend. I remember sitting in my room and this anthem in particular coming to mind and thinking, man, God must think I can handle a lot. Has anybody been there? Can I get an amen on that? All right. So I think it's safe to say that at some point we have all embraced this anthem because of the truths that it does have and because of the way that it resonates so deeply with us. But I think part of the danger of this anthem is that it ignores the fact or diminishes God's response to our pain. Part of what this anthem does is it sets up God as no more than a tide break wall. You know, that God is simply diverting or diminishing those waves of pain as they come against us, those waves of evil as they come against us. That what this anthem states is that God is no more than diffusing that and allowing us just to get wet and experience a little bit of pain from those strong waves. And I'd argue, and I think the case that the scriptures make, is that God is much more invested in us and God does much more for us than just serve as a break wall for us. So that's what I want to get into a little bit here as we move along. I think that the first danger in this anthem is that it underestimates God's response to evil. That's one of the dangers in this anthem, that it underestimates God's response to evil. I think that the Bible paints a much bigger picture and a much deeper picture of God's response to evil than just diminishing or diverting its full force against us. I want to take a quote from my favorite bishop, N.T. Wright. If you don't have a favorite bishop, let me recommend him as one. This is what he says. In fact, and this is crucial, I think, for the understanding of the Old Testament as a whole, what the Bible gives us is both much less and much more than a set of dogmas and ethics, much less and much more than a progressive revelation, a steady unfolding of who God is. The Old Testament isn't written in order simply to tell us about God in the abstract. It isn't designed primarily to provide information to satisfy the inquiring mind. It's written to tell the story of what God has done, is doing, and will do about evil. Now, that is a response to evil that I can embrace. That the scriptures aren't just a small picture, that God isn't functioning as a break wall, that God has done something, is doing something, and will do something about the evil that we encounter and comes against us in life. And that the scriptures paint this picture, that it informs us. I think that when it comes to reading the scriptures, we need to approach it like nerds approach comic books. I get an amen on that one. Here's what I mean. If you're into, I kind of missed the boat on comics growing up. I grew up in a small rural town, and comics, I didn't have any friends who were really into them. I feel like I missed out a bit. But from what I understand about comics is when you read comics and you're into comics, when you get an issue of a comic, that is not the story. When you get an issue of a comic, say about Captain America or Superman or Spider-Man or the Green Lantern or whoever it may be, when you get that issue, you're only reading part of a story. You're reading about a specific event that happens in the adventures and in the greater story of this hero and the villain and the other heroes who might play into this specific comic. But this particular issue is part of a larger narrative of this character. That this particular issue is part of the larger mythology of this character. And that larger mythology of this character is a part of a larger universe that this character is set in, where there are other heroes and other villains, and that these heroes and villains, their stories overlap and interweave with each other. We have a tendency when we go to the scriptures to read a specific place in a Bible, a specific verse or chapter, and only see that as the whole story, when really it's a part of a larger story of what God's doing. It's a part of a larger narrative about things that are happening, about characters that come in and come out, and the ways that God moves and breathes and lives within these people. So when we read the Bible, we need to approach it like comic book nerds, seeing that this piece, this line, isn't just about this line and this piece, but it's actually connected way to this other thing that happened in this other issue where Captain America did this with this villain. You see what I'm saying? That there's a much larger story at play here, and that we need to enjoy and engage and read this single comic book because it, for some reason that is beyond my understanding, might have incredible value. But it tells a story that's part of a larger story. It has value in and of itself, but there is greater value if you look at the whole of the story being told. So I think that we need to register and understand that anthem, that God is doing something this part of the anthem that it undersells is that God is doing something larger, that there is a bigger picture at place. And what this anthem doesn't engage is that fact, that God has a larger story at work and is engaging evil in a much deeper, more significant way than just trying to protect us from the strength of the wave. God is undermined evil at its very core and has defeated it fundamentally. And there's a larger story at play that we need to acknowledge. Now, another thing that this anthem fails to do is I think that this anthem inoculates us to the pain that we may need to experience. It inoculates us. A vaccine is an inoculation. What a vaccine does when you get that flu shot, what they're really doing is taking some of the flu virus that has been either killed or damaged and putting it into your body so that your body learns how to destroy and defeat that flu. So it takes some of that flu that's been damaged or destroyed or killed and puts it in your body so that your body's natural defense can quickly and easily respond to it and destroy it when you come in contact with the full healthy version of the virus. So that's why you don't get sick, because your body's natural defenses have learned how to quickly get rid of that particular virus. Now I think that part of what the danger of this anthem is that it can inoculate us to quickly diffuse the experience of pain and loss in a way that doesn't let us experience it in a way that we learn and grow from the pain and loss that we might experience. We learn to eliminate and ignore pain. Job is a great case study on this. Job experiences an incredible amount of pain and loss and goes through this process that is not an inoculation. It brings him on a journey. And I've got a little object lesson. Growing up, there was this this guy who'd teach Sunday school from time to time, and he brought a brown bag and would have fun things in a brown bag. So I brought a brown bag. And I need three volunteers to help me, and I promise I won't make you do anything extraordinarily embarrassing. I just need three volunteers who'd be willing to put on an item. Dan would be willing to. Carl, come on up. And Josiah, come on up. I need, Dan, why don't you stand there? Carl, Josiah, if you'll stand over here. Carl, you get to go right in the middle. Okay, perfect. All right. Let me take you on the journey that Job experiences. Job 1, we have on the screen here, 1, 20, and 21. The backstory is that Job's family, his children have been killed. His incredible wealth has been either destroyed or stolen from him. All of his servants have been destroyed. And he comes to this place. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came to my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. In the name of the Lord be praised." So Job, when he experiences this incredible pain, this incredible loss, I would say more than he can handle, he goes into this state of mourning. He enters into the space where they put on what they called sackcloth. And evidently, Dunn Brothers is the official sponsor of sackcloth these days. So, here you go, brother. So, sackcloth was a symbol of mourning because it's incredibly uncomfortable and unfashionable. But it's... But it's itchy and it's uncomfortable. I've heard references that some of the sackcloth may have actually been goat's hide that they left the hair on and turned inside so that the hair would rub against your body to accentuate the pain and be symbolic of it. So Job enters this place of when he encounters this deep and significant loss, which was more than he could handle, he entered into the mourning process. He put on the sackcloth and said, "I am not going to just write this off. I am in mourning about this." The scripture goes on here to talk about him going and sitting in the fireplace, and he actually gets sores on his body, and he's scraping his skin with shards to ease his pain. He enters fully in and embraces the pain that he's in. So this is... Yeah, Dan's embracing the pain. All right, so this is the first place where Job goes. Then, later on in the scriptures, Job comes to this place after he's had this long, drawn-out conversation with some of his closest friends about the pain that he's in. He comes to this place. "I cry out to you, God, but you did not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly with the might of your hand. You attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." Job goes from this place of embracing his mourning, and then he has this long interaction with his friends and conflict with God, quite frankly, where he is challenging God about this mourning and saying, "God, explain to me why this is." And he ultimately comes to this place of hopelessness, where he says, "You know what? I don't know. I don't understand. I've talked to my friends. I've talked to the people who know me best and know my circumstances. But ultimately, I have to throw up my hands. And I don't understand. I don't have any hope." And I think for that, we have to go with the Vikings jersey. Because if you want to talk about a hopeless crew, that is who we are. I know. I landmined. I just detonated one. But Job comes to this place of hopelessness, of saying, "I don't know, I can't understand, I give up. I don't get it." So he comes... I know.
He's gone with the wolves.
This is more painful. So that's why... Nobody cares about the wolves. John Palmer's not here. So he goes... So Job makes this journey from this pain to this place of hopelessness. And then he comes to this last place. And this we have the next scripture here. Job 42. "Then Job replied to the Lord." So in this place right here, so we have this wrestling with God, this point of hopelessness and basically giving up on God. And then right here, between this place and here, God responds to Job. God says, "Oh, you have problems with me. Let me explain to you who I am. Were you there when the earth was born? Do you know where the womb of snow is? Because I do. Have you walked among the mountains at the bottom of the sea? Because I have. So he confronts Job with the reality of who he is and says, oh, you have some problems. You have some issues in your life and you're upset with me about them. Okay, that's all right. But let's talk about me for a second. You've had plenty of time to talk about you. Let's talk about me. And then God proceeds to talk about himself and say, this is who I am. Do you understand the reality of who I am? Because you're not God. You're Job. And I am God. And this is who I am and what it means. So Job has this experience of who God is. And then Job comes to this conclusion. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, now listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What Job comes to is a conclusion that he needs to put on the dunce cap. Because he's failed to recognize who God is. When we embrace this anthem that God won't give us more than we can handle, we become inoculated to this journey that we need to go on. We need to embrace the pain that we have and understand it and engage it fully. Have you ever seen a funeral in a culture that embraces pain well? They do it in a devastating way, and they don't push aside the pain. They say, this is devastating. I have lost a child. It is not something that I will say is okay. And they go there with the fullness of the pain that is involved with that. Because that is what it means to be human as God created us. We are created to live and breathe and have our being found in God. And when that is undone by the evil in our world, it is okay to be not okay with that. You understand what I'm saying? It is okay to acknowledge that evil is evil and it is not acceptable. So it is all right to engage with the mourning and then to go through this place of questioning and calling out to God and saying, I don't understand, I don't get it, where are you and why am I in this place and why are you not here with me as far as I can tell? Because then we come to this place of resting in our hopelessness and saying, God, I don't know what else to do, I don't know where else to turn. Please speak to me. I need to hear from you. And we enter to this place where God responds. And God says, here is what's happening, and you will hear my voice and understand me. And then we come to this place of saying, you're right. This is how I need to understand it. This is the perspective that I need to have on what's happening. I need to be humbled and step back and see that you are God and I am not. So when we embrace this anthem too fully, we avoid this whole journey that we need to go on. And it's not a one-time thing. I would argue that in every loss, in every pain, in every evil that we suffer, this is the journey we have to walk through. We have to do it every single time. Thanks, you guys. Can you guys give them a hand? You can throw your things back in there. So I would argue that the danger in this anthem is that we miss this part of the journey. Let me say this as well, that this anthem, part of the danger in it is that it shorts Jesus. It shorts Jesus. It shorts Jesus' response to us. There are times where I believe we need to proclaim that Jesus is Lord even when it seems like he's not. If we embrace this anthem too fully, we're undermining the fact that Jesus is Lord. We need to say Jesus is Lord with our hearts and with our actions, even when there are times when it seems like he's not. And I think that this anthem doesn't do a good enough job of that. This anthem just says, well, God won't give me more than I can handle. Let me say, Jesus is Lord is a much more powerful statement than God won't let me experience more than I can handle. If Jesus is Lord, there's more at stake than just not handling things. If Jesus is Lord in Juarez, that's a much more powerful statement that I believe is true than just that God won't let these children handle more than they are experiencing. Because, like Chris said, these kids are going through more than they can handle. But Jesus is Lord. There are circumstances in your life that are more than you can handle, but Jesus is Lord. See, that is a much more powerful statement because Jesus has bought his lordship with a profound price. And it will not be undermined by the things that we say. Jesus is Lord whether or not we acknowledge it or not. And I would much rather acknowledge the truth than neglect it. And the last thing that I think this anthem undermines is that this anthem undermines our need. It fails to acknowledge our need for a family of faith or a faith family. That what this anthem says is that God won't give you more than you can handle. It fails to recognize that the Bible is almost entirely written to people within a community, not even community, I would say family of faith. The Bible, almost always, with a few very notable exceptions, is written to people. And when the Bible says you, it should be written with a southern draw and say y'all. Because that's the way that it's intended to be understood, is with a few notable exceptions, the Bible is intended to be understood as a y'all when it's talking about you. Because the Bible always assumes that we are going through life with people who are on our side the same way that God is on our side. That we're going through life with people who understand the pain that we're in and understand it from the deepest, most intimate ways. That this anthem neglects the fact that the Bible always assumes that we are together. That this anthem looks at us as individuals, and the scriptures almost never look at us as individuals. The scriptures almost always look at us as a family of faith, people who are walking with Jesus together. And this anthem neglects that. Let me look at this scripture. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. I think that this scripture is a great place for us to land and reinforce this point. Paul is writing here, and he's talking, I think, about the idea of this anthem, acknowledging the fact that there is evil in our world, that we have moments and times in our life when we have incredible struggle and incredible difficulties. He's talking to this church who's going through this, going and dealing with these pains. And Philippians 1:27 is where I'm going to start. It says this: whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is the sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also, this is interesting language, to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I have. Continuing on into chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, love, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you for the interest of others. What we can handle is dependent not just on us as individuals, but as us as a family. Let me say that again. What we can handle is not dependent on us as individuals, but us as a family of faith. The amount of pain that you're able to handle in your life is dependent on the structures and the support that you have around you. When Paul is writing this letter, he talks about striving together. He's addressing them as a community who are enduring and facing the obstacles and opposition that they are, as people who are doing it, striving together, that they are together in all that they're doing, that they are supporting each other. He says, not only to believe, that as a family of faith, that we're not only called to believe, but to suffer together. You can go through the scriptures, I've heard it done. You can go through the New Testament, and in every book of the New Testament, you will find some reference to the fact that Christians are called to a life of suffering in some way, shape, or form. that the honesty about the Scriptures is when you follow Jesus, it is not a life about ease and comfort. It is a life about saying, this is worth everything that I have, even if it's uncomfortable. Even if it costs me my life, even if it means going to a city that experienced how many murders in a weekend? 46 murders in a weekend? To paint classrooms. Because painting classrooms matters that much. In that situation, it's worth going to a city that dangerous to paint classrooms. Because I have friends who live there. I call them friends. They don't have an option. There's no option for them to leave that city to go somewhere else, to do something else. They're called to that home, and it doesn't matter if there's 40 murders in a weekend or 400 murders in a weekend. They're going to be at that home serving as long as God will have them doing it. I have the option, but the right choice for me is to choose that. Because they don't have an option to not choose it, because they've been called. And when we're called, it doesn't matter what it is that we're called to and the circumstances or the consequences of it. When we're called, we're called. And I think what this, what Paul leaves us here is that when we look at ourselves, we need to not see ourselves as just parts, but as a whole. This anthem fails to acknowledge the fact that we are a whole person, that God's Spirit is in us, and that we have a community of faith around us. Let me leave you with this visual with this. Going behind the altar again. If you have a branch, a string, and a stick, it's not that big of a deal. If you have a branch, a string, and a stick, it's not very intimidating. You would not be afraid of a person with a branch, a string, and a stick. Right? No. But if you take and put together a branch, a string, and a stick into a bow and arrow, that's intimidating. That is something that you don't want to have a disagreement with. That is something that has the potential to do harm. This anthem ignores the fact that we're not just a branch, a string, and a stick. We are people who've been created by God, who have the Spirit of the living God in us, and have a community, a family of faith around us. So we're not just a branch, a string, and a stick. We are a whole person with the full integrity and power of God moving in and around us. This anthem ignores those things and just looks at us as a single person. It just looks at us like a branch. We have a string and a stick, too, that combined together are an amazing tool that can accomplish incredible things. I want to invite the worship team. We're going to close with a song. If you've brought an offering, we're going to receive the offering during this time as well. But let me encourage you with this. You've embraced this anthem before. I've embraced this anthem before. There will be times where it is perfectly appropriate to embrace this anthem to an extent of the beautiful things that it does. We talked about that. There will be times when you need to embrace this anthem because you need to be reminded that God is sovereign. There'll be times that you need to embrace this anthem to remind yourself that God is in your side. But also remember that this anthem has weaknesses and you can't ignore those things and you need to react accordingly and make appropriate steps to reinforce those other things. If you're visiting with us, please let the offering baskets pass. As those are passed, let me pray and we'll sing together. Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you are on our side. We thank you that you are strong and that you love us. Lord, I pray for the circumstances that each person in this room is going through that is evidence that evil is in our world and that it is out against us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of us in those areas, that you would draw around each person in this room a family of faith that stands with them in those areas of pain and makes them aware of the support that they have and that the love that is shown toward them. Lord, may this time, may we sing these songs, may these words be on our mouth in a way that remind us that you are sovereign and that you are good. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Lord, we thank you that you have responded to evil. You are responding to evil in this time, and you will respond to evil ultimately in the end. Jesus, we thank you. Be with us.